we will go. Let's bow together before we begin. Father, we thank you so much for the day you have blessed us with today. We thank you for your word and the hope you give us in it. Father, we're so grateful for those that have gone through procedures and everything seems to be going so well. And we ask you, Father, to be with Sean and with Peggy and others who have lost loved ones. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being together tonight and opening your word together. I ask you to be with Jane and tomorrow in her surgery and others as they'll be going through surgeries and procedures soon. I ask you to help us to be able to get back together and to be able to assemble together without concern and worry. And Father, we ask you to help us to build our trust in you and help us, Father, to hold on to the hope that you give to us. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. We're talking about the life of Jesus. David did a great job last week getting us started, talking about Jesus and all the things in this world and everything that he is in control of. I thought it was a perfect start to our quarter. And tonight, we're going to talk about temptation. And we're going to be looking at Jesus being tempted. And to get us started, I want to go back and kind of remind you of a slide that we looked at in a sermon a few weeks ago, that while we're not going to come back to this slide, we're not going to look at it, to me, in my mind, this slide and the one that follows it is at the very heart of what we're going to be looking at in connection with temptation, and especially the temptations of Jesus. The top part of this slide pictures the way that Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. It is the way God intended for us to be. It is the way Jesus was. And it is the way Jesus was as he faced life and as he faced all the temptations. In the Garden of Eden, the spiritual nature of man was what was most predominant. What controlled him, what controlled the way he thought, what controlled his conscience, what controlled his decision-making, his will, everything about him was God, because of his worship to God, and he lived in the presence of God, and everything that he did in life and every judgment he made was based on the way God would have things to be, because that's where he was. His will was defined by God. His thoughts, beliefs, values, his morals, his imagination were all defined by God's will. His feelings, the desires that he had for all of his relationships, all of his affections, the things that he loved, the things that he desired, the things that he wanted to do, everything about him was controlled by his relationship to God. All of that changed when they ate the fruit. Because when they ate the fruit, all the devil wanted to do was to build distrust in God. And in building distrust in God, they went from having everything about their reason, conscience, and worship being controlled by their relationship to God, to where what entered was sensualism, which is lust of the flesh, materialism, which is the lust for material things and the things that we see around us, egotism, which is vanity, which is the love for yourself. In other words, that process of looking at that fruit, Eve ignored God, ignored what God said, ignored what she knew God wanted, and did what she felt like doing, did what she thought was right, did what she thought was best. So she was controlled not by God's will, but by her own feelings. That changed everything. Now her will, her thoughts, her feelings, her reasoning, her conscience, everything about her now was controlled by how she felt about it, what she wanted to do about it, and what she thought about it. And the same thing was true for Adam, because he was taken in with this as well, and everything about them changed. And so now, this is our life. This is our world. And where do we turn that around? We turn it around by denying ourselves, crucifying ourselves, and living for God. And it's in that process we begin the journey of going back to where they were and where God intended us to be and intended them to be. Boy, this covers so much, so many different aspects of life and the problems that we have in life and that we deal with in life. And I want us to keep that in mind, and we're going to keep emphasizing parts of it all along, although we're not going to come back to these two slides at all, but we're going to be emphasizing parts of it as we go through. And we're going to be talking tonight about temptation. Primarily, we're going to be talking about the temptation of Jesus, but it's going to be our temptations as well. And in order for us to do that, we need to start with the definition. Because our definition of temptation is not necessarily like it is in the Bible. Because our definition of temptation would always be an influence towards something evil. And that's not necessarily the definition that we have in the Bible. So we need to understand how the Bible defines the word. In the Hebrew, the word, there's several of them, but the key one, and they all are similar to each other, is the word nasa. And it is defined as to test, to try, to prove, or to tempt. In the New Testament, the Greek word is perazo. It is defined almost identical. Matter of fact, just about identical completely to the Hebrew word. And it's defined by put to the test, examine, try, prove, or tempt. So bottom line, temptation means a test. Temptation means a trial. Temptation means proving something. Proving something about yourself. God putting us to the test. So as a test, it's used in a good sense and it's used in a bad sense. It's used in a good sense, and sometimes it's used in a bad sense. To test can be something that's neither good or bad. If you just take it from our normal use of the word, if you're in school and tomorrow you're having a test, that's either a good thing or a bad thing. Have you studied the material? Do you know the material? It's a good thing. Bring it on. If you haven't studied the material, if you have no idea what the test is going to be about, you haven't even looked at the material and couldn't answer a single question about it, the test is going to be a bad thing. So it can be either a good thing or a bad thing. And it's used in both of those senses. And we're going to look in a minute and go into this definition a little better. But sometimes it's used of testing somebody to see the genuineness of their faith. Sometimes it means to try to trap. There are times when the Bible will refer to somebody like Jesus being tempted, but the temptation is not, let's see what this man is like. The temptation is a trap to see if we can catch him in something, to see if we can catch him in doing something that is wrong. An example, God, Satan, and Job. You remember the conversation? God to the devil. Have you seen my servant Job? There's nobody like him in all the world. A man that's upright and righteous and does what he ought to do. The devil. He's only like that because you won't let me touch him. let me touch him, and he will curse you to your face. God to the devil. He does it twice. First time, it's limited. You can touch everything that he owns, but you can't touch him. The devil complains about that. You won't let me touch him. Let me touch him. And God says, now you can touch him, but you cannot kill him. And he doesn't kill him, but Job wishes he were dead. And you know the whole situation here. God allows the test. Why? The devil engages in the test. Why? Which one has the good purpose in mind? Which one has the bad purpose in mind? God allows the test. Why? What he's in essence saying to the devil is this. If you considered my man Job, there's nobody in the world like him. The devil in essence is saying, I know him because I know all human. I know all humanity. And the only reason he's faithful to you is because you won't let me touch him. And God in essence is responding saying, you don't know him as well as you think you do. So I'm going to let you see that you don't know him as well as you think you do. So I'm going to allow you to take everything from him. And I'm going to allow you to touch him, but you can't kill him. And I'm going to show you that you don't know him like you think you do. And God is right. And God shows the devil that you don't know humanity like you think you do. So the word that would be used here would be temptation, testing, an examination to put under trial. But it's in a good sense and a bad sense. God allows the test to show how strong this faith is. The devil wants the test so he can remove him from God. So he can entrap him and move him away from trusting in God. So they have two completely different motives, two completely different ideas. That's going to be important to think about and remember as we go through the lesson. And as you think about some verses that we're going to look at tonight with regard to temptation, we're going to look at them. We're not going to look in a great deal of detail at all of them, but we're going to look at them. So we come to this one. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. There's a lot of argument about the latter part of that verse. You hear a lot of discussion about it. People will often say, Jesus was never tempted like I am. He never lost a wife. I've lost a wife. He's never been tempted like I am. The three ways of temptation, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the vainglory of life. The pride of life, vainglory of life, lust of the flesh, and what's the other one I'm missing? Lust of the eyes. That's right. That's it. Lust of the eyes. Every single one of them, Jesus touched. I like using this illustration. It's been around for a long time. I think it's good. Jane can play the piano. She would cringe now if she's watching this because I said that. Because she doesn't think she can play very well. But she can play. I can't even play chopsticks. I can't play anything on the piano. But I can put my finger at one end of the keyboard and I can run it all the way across and I hit every key you're going to hit when you play something. I touched every key you're going to touch. I can do the same thing. I can do a little better on a guitar. Not much, but a little better. But I've got a guitar that's got six strings on it. I can't play all the songs everybody else can play on a guitar. But I can take my thumb and I can run it down those six strings. And you're not going to hit any more strings than I've hit when you play that guitar. So I may not go through everything that you go through, and you don't go through everything I go through, but we're all going through life. And life is hitting every single one of us. And it hit Jesus in the same way that it hits every single one of us. Well, what does this verse tell you? He was tempted in every point like us, yet without sin. What does that tell you? To be tempted is not what? Sin. To be tempted is not sin. He was tempted in all points like we are. And to be tempted or to be tested is not sin. And the Bible is going to come back to that thought and give us more detail about it and give us a clearer explanation of it. We'll look at that in just a bit. But here's the one thing we need to understand right off the bat, because we think temptation, that's evil. If I'm being tempted, that means evil has got me. No, it doesn't. Being tempted happens to everybody. Being tempted happened to Jesus. And not only was he tempted, he was tempted in all points like us, and it was constant. And I think I get the idea, as I look at this, that there may be reason to believe his temptation was much stronger than ours. And we'll get into that a little bit when we get to his temptation. Does God tempt? Yes. But wait a minute, there's a verse that says, don't say when you're being tempted of God, because God does not tempt anyone, and he does not, and he cannot be tempted himself. That's right. It says that. But this word has various meanings, and we've looked at two sides of it. There's a good side to it. There's a bad side to it. And so this idea, does God tempt? Well, we're not going to go through all the verses. There's a bunch of them. We'll just look at a few of them. Let's go to James 1. Let's go to verses 12 through verse 15. And let's read this together. James chapter 1, starting with verse 12, going down through verse 15, the Bible says this. I'll give you a chance to get there. Verse 12, James 1. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Testing, temptation. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, the temptation, the trial. Two different words, but same, similar meanings. That person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Not in the bad sense. Not in the sense of trying to entrap me. Not in the sense of trying to make me stumble. Not in the sense of trying to lead me into sin. So why does he tempt me? Well, let's keep reading. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Are there things you can't be tempted by? And if you're like me, yeah, I think there are, but I don't want to put myself to the test with them. But there are some things that just don't tempt me at all, because I have no interest in them. I have no desire for them. I want nothing to do with them. I remember picking up a can of beer somebody threw in my neighbor's backyard bringing it up to my mouth. It never got past my nose. And when I smelt that stuff, I said, how can anybody ever let it go past their nose? And I never touched a beer in my life. I have no desire for it. I can't get it past my nose. I'm a little concerned about me now, because I used to feel the same way about coffee. Although with my mother, I loved to smell coffee, and now I love to drink it. So I'm a little concerned. The other one, I remember my dad talking to a guy he was working with outside of our house when I was a kid, and the man smoking a cigarette. My uncles and my grandparents, my grandfather on my mom's side, all smoked. And I loved being around them because I loved the smell of it. It wasn't bad, and I enjoyed the smell of it. It's never bothered me. And this man, talking to Dad, threw his cigarette out behind his car, and I snuck around behind his car. And I bent down behind the car and picked up that cigarette, took a puff on it. I didn't think I was ever going to stop coughing. And I never had a desire to pick up another one. I have no desire for those things. Now, I will not go into the things I do have desire for and the things that do tempt me very easily. But those two things are not one of them. There are some things that I have no desire for. And that's what this temptation is. That's what God says. A person is tempted when he's drawn by his own desires towards something that he knows God doesn't want him to do. But even then, having a strong desire for it is not the sin. But the sin comes when I give in to the desire and I do it. That's when the sin is born. And when the sin takes control, that's when death comes. Now that makes so much more sense than sometimes what we think. And sometimes, just as we start this lesson, we may have a little bit of problem with the idea that Jesus was tempted just like us. That means he had desires. And that means those desires were something he would love to have considered. We'll see that in a minute. But he didn't. And there's a reason why he didn't. And so he was tempted with strong desires, but never yielded to it, never gave into it. Genesis 22, verse 1, sometime later, God tempted. King James Version will say tempted. It's the same word in the Hebrew Bible, or in the Hebrew, and it has the same definition as the Greek word in the New Testament. But sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham said, here I am. Do you know the temptation? Take your son, the one that you love, and I want you to go and offer him as a sacrifice. What was he testing? I want to see how faithful Abraham is. Was it that? Or was it really God showing Abraham, I want you to see how strong you are, but more important than that, you are going to be the father of all the faithful. And I want everybody else in the world to have an idea of the trust you have in me. And so he gives him this instruction as a test. Why? To entrap him? No. To put his faith on display. To show, just like God was with Job to the devil, what kind of faith this man has and the trust this man has in me. So God put him to the test. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and to test, to tempt, to try, to prove, to test you so that in the end, it might go well with you. Can you see the difference When you're tempted of God, it's not an entrapment. When you're tempted of God, it's not Him dragging you, kicking and screaming into temptation you can't resist. When God puts you to the test, He's already set some rules up for us, and He's made some promises to us. We'll get to those in just a second. But there's a difference in the God testing and the devil's testing. There's a difference in the motive when God tempts and when the devil tempts. The devil's trying to destroy. God is trying to make you better. He's trying to improve you. How many of you played sports? How'd you like wind sprints? I hated rainy day football practices. I hated rainy day football practices when the coach said, "It's wet, fellas, the field's covered with water. Put on your t-shirts and your shorts, we're going to the gym." I had sooner taken a beating than go to the gym. Because going outside on the field meant you got to hit, tackle, block, play football. Going to the gym meant you had to do what those basketball guys did. And there's a reason they didn't let me play basketball. And all three of my brothers went to college on scholarship for playing basketball. But when I tried to get up and go back to try out, the coach said, "What in the world do you think you're doing? You're trying to get out of running track, aren't you, Spivey? Get yourself back here." And so I didn't go out. But what they would do in basketball and what we did in football when it was rainy day practice, line up on the baseline. We're going to do sprints until I tell you to stop. One sprint is baseline to free throw line, back to baseline. Baseline to half court, back to baseline. Baseline to the next free throw line, back to baseline. Baseline to baseline, back to baseline. One sprint. And we're going to do them until I tell you to stop. The bell didn't ring for 45 minutes. Practices normally went 2 hours. I hated rainy days because it meant doing that in the gym. We didn't do it the whole time, but that's what it meant. To test you, to make you stronger, to make you better, to give you endurance. And having done all that, I can promise you, I never got tired in a game. I was exhausted in practice, but I don't ever remember getting tired in a game. And I played both ways for the whole time because we were in shape. Not anymore, but we were in shape. This prayer Jesus teaches us to pray: "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Well, God tempts us. Leading us into temptation has a word that some of our commentaries will put an emphasis on. It means to drag in, that kind of an idea, and I'm not sure that's really it. Leading us into temptation, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, is our prayer to God. Don't let us be overcome by it. Don't let us be overwhelmed by it. And God gives us a promise with regard to that. Look at James 1. James chapter 1, starting with verse 2. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds," all kinds of testing, "because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." God is putting us to the test to make us better. "Let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, Such a person is a double-minded and unstable in all that they do. So whenever we're tempted, God's trying to discipline us, to make us stronger. Our response to the test, to the temptation, can have its impact on us. Let me give you an example. You can apply it anywhere you want to. You can apply it in any way that you want to apply it. Let me just use this illustration. You're at Walmart, you're checking out, and you're paying in cash, and the individual that's paying in cash has the cash register there that's open, and for some reason the drawer is out and it's sitting on the counter, and all the money is right there in full display on the counter, and somebody asks them a question and they turn around and their back is turned and you have the cash register right there in front of you, and it is easily available to you just to reach over and put some in your pocket. What do you do? Now, I know this crowd. We don't even think about it, do we? What if you thought about it? What if you decided, I can do this? And you start to reach out to do it just as the cashier turns around and you catch it and you pull your hand back and she doesn't see it. Even though you never took it, you've already impacted yourself. You've already made a decision. You've already, in some sense, damaged who you are. Because if she had kept turned around, you would have taken it. But if, on the other hand, you're there and you see it and you're not about to, and you even take a step back and put your hands behind you until she turns around, and I am not in any way going to even pretend that I'm interested in this. And when she turns around and takes it back, nothing is missing and everything's fine. You've also impacted yourself. You've impacted yourself that I was faced with something, or maybe I could have a use for it, that money, and maybe I have a need for it, but I would not dare do it because that's not who I am. That's not who I want to be. And you've also impacted yourself, and you've made yourself stronger. So whenever we're faced with temptation or a test, it can have an impact on us, depending on the decisions we make with regard to it. And that's why this testing is so important and what it shows us about who we are and what we will do if nobody's looking, what we will do if we don't think anybody will see us, and how we will be because if nobody else is looking, I know God is. And I know God sees everything that I'm doing, and I want to please Him. And so all of that has an impact on us as we face the testing that God allows to come to us, where the devil is doing everything he can to try to draw us away. You remember the promise of God? God makes us a promise. With every temptation we face, what will God do? Give us a way to escape. But He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. And with every temptation we face, He will provide the way of escape. We may not want it. We may not want to take it. And that's when the temptation leads to the sin. But God has made us promise with regard to temptation. He's done all of those things, for us. All right. We're going to look at the temptations of Jesus. They're all in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. They're also in Mark, but Mark only gives a summary in 2 verses. The total thing is in the book of Luke, but Luke changes the order. He switches the second and the third one. And Matthew's account, the second temptation will be Luke's third. And in Matthew's account, the third temptation will be Luke's second. He just switches those last two. And doesn't matter about the switch, and there may be reasons for it, there may not be. So I want you to open to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to look at the temptations of Jesus. And we're going to try to do this rather quickly, because we're not going to have the songs, and right now I'm kind of glad we don't, because I don't know where that'd work in. But Matthew chapter 4, let me get over there. What is this? What is this temptation? What has just happened at the end of chapter 3? I heard the whisper. That's right. He was baptized by John. John said, wait, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said to him, let it happen this way right now so we can fulfill all righteousness. So we can do everything in the way God wants it done. And so he is baptized by John. When he's baptized by John, there's a reason John had to baptize him. John tells us that in John. But when he baptized him, what happened? The Spirit of God came down. A voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Confirmation from God that Jesus was who? The Messiah. Confirmation from God that he is the Messiah. When I ask, what is this? What's going on here? Is Jesus deciding? Are there conflicts of alternatives on how to be the Messiah, on what to do? I don't believe there are with Jesus, but I believe the devil is trying to insert some. I think the whole thrust of these temptations is Jesus, or rather the devil, saying to Jesus, there's another way. There's a way you don't have to go through this. There's a way you don't have to go through what you're going to go through. Did the devil know Jesus was going to be crucified? You know, sometimes I think we talk about it as if the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus was a great surprise to the devil. And I don't know exactly why we get that idea. The devil can quote scripture. Could he have read Isaiah 53? Did he know Isaiah 53? The rest of the demons knew who Jesus was and knew there was a punishment coming. So what is going on here? I think the whole thing is the devil is saying, you don't have to do it this way. Same thing that he said to Adam and Eve. There's another way you can accomplish what you want to accomplish without having to go through what God says you're going to go through. When did he know he was the Messiah? I think when he was 12 years old. But I think he also realized it's not time yet. I know he realized that when they went to the wedding feast. He already had some disciples. And he wasn't ready yet to perform the miracles openly. And he told his mother, because it's not my time yet. And I think in the back of his mind, when he announces publicly that he's the Messiah, he's dead within a week. And all of that, I think, plays into, and you see it unfolding in those 3 to 3.5 years of his ministry. How did he know he was the Messiah? What did he know when he was born? No more than another newborn baby. When did he come to realize he was the Messiah? We've talked about this before, and I want to be very careful here, because it's very easy for me to get in the weeds. And by getting in the weeds, I mean to get into things that the Bible doesn't tell us about and I don't know for certain about. But I want to plant a thought with you in connection with this temptation and why this is so important for all of us. And this is so important for all of us to learn. How did Jesus know he was the Messiah? The law. The prophets. Because the prophets spelled out who the Messiah was. He is a descendant of Abraham. Every Jewish boy said, I've got a chance. He is also a descendant of the tribe of Judah. 1/13th, or what is it? 12/13 of them said, well, it can't be us. Because now it's only from the tribe of Judah. Of the tribe of Judah, he must be a descendant of David. There go a bunch of others. Of those who are descendants of David, he must be born in the city of Bethlehem. There go a bunch of more. Having been born in Bethlehem, he must be raised in Nazareth. There go a bunch more. He must be born of a virgin. There goes everybody except one. And then all the other things. And those are just the few that we mention. But there are all kinds of things given to us in the Old Testament about that Messiah. How did he know who he was? God's Word. God's Word told him. God's Word spelled it out for him. God's Word told him who he was and what he was to be about. What does God's Word tell me and you? Who we are and what we're to be about. God's Word tells us exactly what it told Jesus, except it's not telling us we're the Messiah. But it is telling us who the children of God are. It is telling us who the ones are that belong to God and that belong to Christ and who are the ones that will have eternal life. It tells us. That sends chills up and down me. That the way Jesus knew who he was is exactly the same way I know who I am. And so here we come to the temptations. And we take a look at the first one. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. The Bible say this. Jesus was led by the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God taking him there. It's the Spirit of God taking him to the test, to the temptation, to show the faith of the Messiah, to show the faithfulness of the Messiah to the devil who intends to trap him, to the devil who intends to move him away. The temptation is not wrong. The strong desire is not wrong. What's wrong? Let's go. He went to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. How many other people fasted 40 days and 40 nights? The answer is two that I know of. Y'all know of any more? Moses on Mount Sinai getting the law. He did not eat nor drink water for 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah, after the contest at Mount Carmel, comes down and God gives him food to eat and says, I want you to eat this food. And on the strength of this food, you're going to go on a journey that's going to last you for 40 days. And from there, he goes to Mount Sinai 40 days without food except the food that he ate the day that he left. And here's Jesus. Fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. Literal meaning of the word is to have a, it's used figuratively sometimes, to have a strong desire. He has a strong desire for food. He has a strong desire to eat. If you fast long enough, they say that the fat will stop being eaten and the muscle tissue will begin to be eaten. Is that where he is? It may be, but that's not what's controlling him. And he has fasted for 40 days and he was hungry. And doesn't he always show up at the right time, the tempter? He doesn't come when he's not hungry. He waits until the desire is strong. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Every one of the answers to the temptations are in two chapters in the book of Deuteronomy. Every one of his answers. Every one of his answers come as Moses is repeating the law and telling that younger generation about to inherit the promised land everything that had been happening, everything they had gone through. Every temptation is answered, and every temptation is likened to what the children of Israel faced as they walked in that wilderness. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. I want you to look at the two verses where that's found. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, and then there'll be another one, because there's a reason for this temptation. There was a reason for it for the children of Israel, and there's a reason for it for Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting with verse 1, the Bible tells us this. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. The Spirit led Jesus to the place of temptation. God led the children of Israel through the wilderness. He led you those 40 years to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. What kind of Messiah will you be? I think the temptation is all the more stronger because the devil could say to me all day long, command these stones to be made bread, and it would never happen. But Jesus knew he could make it happen. So what happens with a temptation when I know I have the power to do it? What happens with the temptation when I know that I can do what I have such a strong desire to happen? Why doesn't he do it? Because this is not about his desire. It's about God and God's intent. It's about what God wants. It's about how the children of Israel failed. It's about how the Messiah is not going to. I may starve to death, but the next food I eat will be given to me by God. I may starve to death, but the next meal I eat will be God provided, as it was in that wilderness. I often wondered about the children of Israel. How thirsty did they get? Did their lips become parched? Did their tongue swell where they couldn't talk? How hungry did they get? Were they literally fainting because of starvation? Is that what was happening? Or, like God says in connection with their shoes and their clothing, they marched that 40 years, and Moses at the end of it says, take a look at your sandals, same ones you left Egypt with. Take a look at your clothing, same ones you left Egypt with. And they are not worn out, they are not worn down, they look exactly like they looked the day you left Egypt. What would it have been like if they had put trust in God? They wouldn't have wandered 40 years if they had done that. They would have made the journey to Mount Sinai, gotten the law, and made the journey to the promised land, crossed it, and took it. And it wouldn't have been no 40 years. Ezekiel made the journey in 40 days. How long would they have been? Well, they didn't make it that long, because it dawned on them they weren't eating. And when it dawned on them they weren't eating, then they murmured and complained and said, God brought us out here to kill us. Jesus could do what we cannot do, because he could have made those stones into bread. Does that make his temptation greater? I think it is, from the standpoint that there's some things I'm not tempted by because I can't do them. It's impossible for me to do them. But if there's something I know I can do, and I'm tempted to do it, you know, we've got things being done in America today. We're doing them because we can do them. And we're scratching our head saying, why in the world are you doing that kind of stuff? Well, because we can. Well, is that a good thing? How will he use his power? Will he use it for himself? Will it be to demonstrate how powerful he is to himself? Or will it be to bring glory to God and bring people to God? Matthew 4, 5 through 7. Very quickly, the second temptation. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the mount of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's from the book of Psalms. And it's chapter 91, verses 11 and 12. Throw yourself off, because if you're really the Son of God, God will not let any harm come to you. Well, we have that today. You know, if it's my time to go, I'm going to be killed by that train, whether I cross the track or not. If it's not my time to go, I can run across that track with that train coming, and nothing's going to harm me, because it's not my time to go. And I've always wondered, I never wanted to be in the car with them. I've always wondered, well, here it comes, why don't you go? And just see what would happen. No, I don't want to do that. Well, then I don't really think you understand what you're saying here. But sometimes Matthew chapter 91 is a passage that the devil takes out of context. If you are God's son, no harm will ever come to you. Did harm come to Jesus? In a sense, yes. He was killed. But did real harm come to Jesus? No. Because he was raised from the dead and he was glorified. So what is God talking about here? God is going to protect his people, those that belong to him. That doesn't mean bad things aren't going to happen to us. That doesn't mean things are going to happen that are always good and great. But in the end, in the final analysis, God knows who belongs to him. It doesn't matter what this world does to us. It's not going to harm us in the end. Deuteronomy 6:16 is where Jesus responds to this. It's also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And that's what the devil was trying to get him to do. If God is really with you, throw yourself down so that you won't get hurt. That way we'll all know that God is really with you. Do you know where else they said that to Jesus? They said that to Jesus when he was on the cross, and they said, if you are the Christ, the Son of God, come off the cross. And if you'll come off the cross, then we'll know that you are the Son of God. And all it was the devil again tempting Jesus with the same temptation. Save yourself. Is God really with you? Why are you going through what you're going through if God is really with you? And Jesus would have none of it because he knew what was going on and he knew what was happening. Matthew 4, 7 through 10 is the last temptation. Matthew 4, 7 through 10. Again, the devil took him, it's verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What was the devil offering? All the kingdoms of the world. And they can be yours politically. You can be the most powerful leader of the world. If you will just listen to me and do it the way I want you to do it, you will be the most powerful ruler in the world. Deuteronomy 6, 13 through 19. You're to worship the Lord your God, and he is the only one that you are to serve. Do you know what Matthew 28, 18 says without looking? It's a part of the Great Commission. Finish it for me. Jesus says it. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What was the devil promising? On the earth. While you're here. Just physically. Jesus, in that great commission, after his resurrection, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Look at all the other times he's tempted. When Peter said, no, this will never happen to you. And he said, get behind me, Satan. Does he have a strong desire not to go to the cross? Yes, he does. He begs God, if there's another way, take this away from me, this cup. He has a strong desire not to go to that cross. But he has a stronger desire to be what God wants him to be and to do the will of God. And so when he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, there's a strong desire here, but not that strong. And look what he says. You're a stumbling block to me because you don't have in mind the concerns of God, but you just think about human concerns. Again, he says to Peter, when Peter cuts off the man's ear, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scripture be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? Scripture. It'll be exactly as God said in scripture. It's got to happen this way or scripture will not be fulfilled. Don't you know I can put an end to it all right now? And I think that would mean the end of the world and no other human being would ever live. Because what's the use of us living if there's no hope of being with God? Matthew 27, 38 through 44. The Pharisees were constantly trying to trap him. That's not a test to demonstrate his faithfulness. That's a test to try to entrap him. That's what the devil does. God tests us. But it's so we can see how strong we are, so we can learn and grow and become stronger, and so we can become more and more like him and be what he would have us to be. The devil is tempting us also, testing us also. But his whole point is to move us away from God and to get us to have some doubt and distrust in God and to move away from him. He was tempted in every point, just like we are, yet without sin. We have sin, but we have mercy. We have forgiveness. Because of his holiness, we have our sins paid for. And we have the hope of eternal life. if we strive to be like him. How do we be like him? Learn from God who you are and learn from God what you're to be about. And how do I learn that from God? Scripture, from the Word of God. 1 minute over. Sorry. Very quick prayer. We'll dismiss. Thank you, Father, for our day. Thank you for the love that you have for us, and thank you for the hope you give us in Jesus. And thank you, Father, for being the great God that you are and giving us the great Savior that you've given us. Be with us through our night, and be with us as we go through the rest of our week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.